Well, good morning. Good morning again. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community, and I just want to thank you again for being here this morning. If this is one of your first times here or first times at a church in a really long time, or maybe the first time you've ever been in a church, you might have some questions about Faith Community, who we are, what we're about, why we do what we do. And right after the service, we'll have our Connection Center open, which is this room here with the lights on, and we'll have some hosts in there, and they'd love to answer any questions that you might have about Faith Community and help you taking next steps in following after Jesus. Also, because our goal here at Faith Community, one of our goals, our mission, is to help people follow after Jesus, and so we're here to help you take the next step in following after Him, whatever that might be. And because of that, I'll be up here on the I'll be up here right after the service on the floor, and I would be available for about 25 minutes after the service to answer any questions you might have about anything that I talk about here today in this teaching time. When time drew near for us to build, to add on to our building, to build the refuge room, to redo the entryway out there and build the cafe area, and also to rework the nurseries and the small family room in the back, I was confronted, quite frankly, I was confronted with a fear that I didn't know had as much power on my life that it actually did. I was confronted by a life-dominating fear, the fear of failure. Now, I said that I was confronted for two reasons. I was confronted because I felt trapped. I knew that we as a church couldn't stay where we were, that we had to make a move, and we had to build a little bit. So we couldn't stay where we were, but I also didn't have any guarantees that the building project would go well and that it would be successful and that everything would be accomplished the way that we were hoping it would be accomplished. I was trapped, but I had to make a move. I had to face into my fear of failure and what would happen if things didn't work the way that I was hoping and the elders were hoping that they would. But I was confronted in another way as well, is that I had to face into the reality that when I look back on my life, at other times in my life, when I had experienced a great deal of anxiety, massive sleepless nights, worry that bothered me and nagged me all throughout the day, anxiety that would never let me go except for when I was sleeping, if I could sleep, was that the fear of failure actually dominated my life. Because of fear of failure, the fear of failure was always there. It was always there. And what I started to learn is that my fear of failure wasn't just behind some of my darkest moments in life when I, again, was battling anxiety and overcome by sleeplessness and worry. But it was also, the fear of failure was also behind some of my greatest successes in life. I would work really, 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 really hard. I was determined not to fail. And that gave me a lot of success in life. But then I also had a chance during that time to reflect a little bit as well and see that the fear of failure actually not only brought about success and not only brought about at times deepest, darkest times of my life, it also was going to be the thing that would destroy my life, quite frankly. I could see that if I gave my greatest energy to not failing at being a pastor, I would fail as a dad, and I'd fail as a husband. Which failure was going to be more life-defining for me? It was a battle. It was a battle. We all live by certain fears. We can't escape them. Now, maybe your fear isn't the fear of failure, like mine. Your fear might be the fear of rejection or abandonment. Your fear might be the fear of want, that you might not have everything that you need for life. Your fear might be like the cousin to the fear of rejection, fear of missing out, FOMO, right? But we all have these life-dominating fears. They're always there, and they influence all of our decisions. Now, I want to start out this way because one of the ways that we can approach Proverbs is by way of seeking to learn from Proverbs ways to avoid the fears that we have in life. Because Proverbs offers us all kinds of advice on how to be successful. If we have a fear of failure, Proverbs 15:22 reminds us, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, plans succeed. Yes, I feel failure. I want to succeed. I need good counsel. If you have a fear of rejection or abandonment, there are proverbs for that too. Proverbs 19:6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is friend to a man who gives gifts. You want friends and never to be rejected? Be generous with the things that you have. Ah, that's a great tool, right? Now, the problem with this, though, is that it leads to a false reading of Proverbs, to a moralistic reading of Proverbs. Because we approach it with our fears and we try to figure out how to avoid our greatest fears in life with the wisdom of Proverbs. And quite frankly, I've approached Proverbs that way for most of my life. But Proverbs is actually something is actually digging at something far more foundational to our heart. It's not set up to help us avoid our fears in life. That's not what Proverbs is about. Proverbs is actually about replacing our fears. It's about digging down at the very core of our heart, to the very foundation of our heart, to the very core fears of our heart, and digging at them, poking at them, and digging them out and replacing them with another fear. That's what Proverbs is about, first. And so today, we want to get after the heart, because Proverbs is after a heart change, a change in what we trust, because it's a change in what we fear. We're going to dig. And so we're going to look today at some selected passages that are organized, or that are on the key word of heart and fear. And we're doing something a little bit different in this series. The passages that we're going to be looking at are going to be printed in your worship folders because we're going to be flipping through your Bibles. If you want to try to hang on and try to flip through your Bibles or through your mobile device to keep up, that's fine. Or you can just read along in your worship folder where we'll have all the passages that we'll be looking at here today printed for you inside the front cover. So these are, and there'll also be up on the screen above as well. So I'm just going to read through these without even making reference to the places where they're found in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. And lastly, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now again, Proverbs doesn't seek to move us from fear to fearlessness. No one is fearless. It seeks to move us from one fear to another, because Proverbs wants to dig down into our heart and wants to replace our driving fears, our overarching fears of a fear of abandonment or rejection and a fear of failure. Wants to replace those fears with a bigger, greater fear. And to do that, we need to understand two things from Proverbs. We need to understand our heart, and we need to understand grace. Our heart and grace. So we're looking at one of the more famous passages from Proverbs, and you've probably seen this on signs and other things as well. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we're going to actually take 2 weeks on this proverb here, this week and next. But notice, trust in the Lord, verse 5 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, and whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. We're looking at the heart in this passage, because that's where wisdom actually comes out of. Well, it's not sourced in the heart, but we want to take in wisdom into our hearts so that we can be changed and transformed. Proverbs is not simply about trying to give us knowledge and give us insight into how life works. It's after trying to change the very core of who we are. And so we have to have a view of the heart, a biblical view of the heart. Now, the word heart, we tend to think of, when we talk about heart, we tend to think about only love or only affection or only the emotions. But the biblical view of the heart is a little bit different. The Bible describes you and I as human beings is that we are made up of two parts. There's the physical part of us, and then there's the spiritual part of us. There's the material part of us that we can see, and then there's the immaterial part, the spiritual side, the thing that we can't see. And the heart is the immaterial side. The heart at times in the Bible represents and talks about that spiritual, immaterial side of us. Everybody has just one heart. But the heart, as the Bible talks about it, is made up of three aspects. There's three things that are going on, three activities that are constantly going on in the human heart. For those of you who are visual thinkers, picture like a Justin Bieber heart for a second, right? Or picture a Valentine heart, okay? Picture a Valentine heart and then cut it or draw a couple lines so that it's divided into three equal parts, into thirds, okay? So have that picture in your head. And the Bible talks about how our hearts are made up of three different aspects. There's the affectional side, the emotions, the desiring, the valuing, the fearing, the loving side. That's the affective side. There's the cognitive aspect, the thinking, the reasoning, the justifying, the believing, the knowing aspect, the remembering aspect of the heart. And then lastly, there's the volitional part of the heart, that aspect, which is the choosing part, the deciding, the intending, the committing, the acting side of the heart. All three of those are part of the heart as the Bible looks at it. You have one heart, and your heart is feeling, your heart is thinking, and your heart is deciding and committing and doing. All at the same time, and it's like spaghetti, it's all intermersed together and working together in your heart. That's what's going on. I've mentioned this before. There's one man who said it this way about what goes on in the heart. He says, what we most desire as human beings, the affective, what we most desire, we rationally justify and think about and say, yeah, that's what I want to do, and it seems right to do, and then we act on it, we commit, and we decide to do. So whatever you desire most in life, you have justified and you have reasons for why it's the most important thing in your life and why you're going to do it. That's all the activity of the human heart. Where this comes into play for us is if I'm fearing failure, which is the affective side, if I'm fearing failure, I'm going to try to reason in my heart. I'm going to try to find ways in which I can live and do things that will keep me from failing. And then I'm going to commit to the best plans that I can come up with. If you fear rejection, you're going to look at life and go, how do I manage life? And what are the best ways that I can live in such a way that I will never be rejected or abandoned by anybody? And then you're going to commit to doing that. And that's all the activity of the heart. That's all the activity of the heart. Why does this matter? Well, it matters because wisdom is about the heart and not so much about knowledge. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not in your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So we need to know the different aspects of our hearts. To trust the Lord with all of our heart means that we're going to be acting and doing what the Lord tells us to do. We have to know what our hearts are about and how to change our hearts. One of the Proverbs says, let not your heart envy. Do you know how to change your heart? You have to know how to do that. Two, one of the other reasons why this matters is that often, I've thought this way, And the Bible talks, hints at this way at times as well, is that we tend to think about that trust is the opposite of fear. Oh, you're fearing? Well, you're just going to need to trust God more. There's truth to that, but it's a little bit more complicated. We're never going to trust the Lord with all of our heart until we fear him with all of our heart. We need to know what the real exchange is. We need to move. We need to shift from one fear that dominates our life to a new fear that dominates our lives. Because what we fear dictates what we trust in life. Let me give a couple examples. One is, I mean, we can see this in some of the stories that we tell. Do you remember the story or the screenplay, the play, Death of a Salesman by Arthur Miller? Do you remember that one? Levi just finished, our oldest son, 17, he just finished reading Arthur Miller's The Death of a Salesman, and so we spent some time this week on a long car ride down to Kentucky and back talking about Death of a Salesman and what he was learning and sort of the literary analysis of that play, and the main character is Willie Loman, and Willie Loman is a salesman, and Willie Loman seeks to live the American dream, and a lot of people have looked at Arthur Miller's work, The Death of a Salesman, as a critique of the American dream. But it does do that, but it's not so much a critique of the American dream as it is to try to show what goes on in the human heart. Because Willie Loman, the main character, is actually driven by a very important fear, a powerful fear. He fears rejection and abandonment. Willie Loman, though is fictional, was rejected by his father when he was very young. Willie's father left him and his brother Ben when they were very young. Willie's wife doesn't approve of him, and so he finds approval someplace else in the arms of another woman. Willie longs for his sons, Biff and Happy, to be successful. How can they be with names like that? But anyway, he longs for his sons, Biff and Happy, to be successful, to carry on the Loman name. He dreams of the time when Biff was being heralded as the football champion. Loman, Loman, Loman. He loves that. Willie has high hopes for Biff, and then neither of his boys, Willie or Happy, turn out to be successful. And we can start to break this down a little bit. What Willie Loman feared most was rejection, abandonment. How he reasoned is, if I give myself to the American dream and I become successful, I'll never be rejected. I'll never be abandoned. My name will live on. People will remember me from ages to come. And so he chooses to live that way, to try to build up falsely his boys, and so they think more highly of themselves than they really are. And it all crumbles. It all crumbles. Eventually, sadly, horrifically, it's a tragedy. Loman takes his life at the end. Now, maybe you haven't heard of The Death of the Salesman. Have you heard of Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan lived with a dominating fear as well. Michael Jordan's arguably one of the greatest basketball players of all time. He was the first GOAT. But you know what Michael Jordan said about himself and basketball at his Hall of Fame induction? He said this: basketball is my refuge. Basketball is the place that I go for comfort. Basketball is the place where I go for peace. Basketball is what I trust in. Why did he trust in basketball? Why did he go there for peace? In honor of Jordan's 50th birthday in 2013, ESPN did a special on Michael Jordan. Here are some clips from that interview. Most people live anonymous lives. And when we grow old and die, any record of our existence is going to be blown away. They're forgotten, some more slowly than others, but eventually it happens virtually to all of us. Yet for a few people in each generation, who reach the very pinnacle of fame and achievement, a mirage flickers in front of them, immortality. They come to believe in it. Even after Jordan is gone, he knows that people will remember him. "Here lies the greatest basketball player of all time." That's his epitaph. But what was the fear that drove Jordan? It wasn't a fear of failure. He loved to take that last shot. It wasn't a fear of failure, it was a fear of being forgotten. 10 years after retirement, the interviewer writes, "Jordan still cares what his critics say about him. He needs to know," the author writes, "it's a needle for a hungry vein." Jordan fears being forgotten. He is remembered. He'll never be forgotten, and yet it isn't enough for him. It isn't enough. He admits, "My ego is so big now that I can expect certain things." And what Jordan expects is to always be the most important person in the room. He's reached what he was longing to reach, and it wasn't enough. His greatest fear was to be forgotten, and he will never be forgotten. And yet he still lives wondering, "Will I be? Will I be forgotten?" He wonders in his interview, "How can I find peace away from the game of basketball?" Peace? He has to maintain the reputation. And what did it cost him? A wife? His sons? Though they played college basketball, good enough to go into NBA, wanted nothing to do with the NBA. Despised it. They saw what it did to his father, to their father. Willie Loman, "If we live by the fear of rejection or fear of failure, when we fail or are rejected, it will utterly destroy us when we've tried to keep it at bay." Michael Jordan, "If we live by the fear of rejection and we actually succeed in never being forgotten, never being rejected, it's still not enough." To live by those fears might give you some kind of success. It will give you some kind of success, but it won't be enough. This is one of the reasons why the Proverbs tells us, don't envy. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Now, what Proverbs means by sinners is not just people who do bad things. It means people who build their whole lives on avoiding certain fears, and they become successful, and they sin while doing that, like Michael Jordan. How many of us still remember the Gatorade commercial? Like Mike, "If I could be like Mike, I want to be. Do you remember that? Proverbs says, don't ever sing that song. Don't envy him. He's driven by fear. A fear that will never be satisfied. Don't envy him. What does Proverbs say instead? Don't be envious of sinners. Instead, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has the fear of the Lord rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Proverbs 16:6, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil." See, you and I, we can't live fearless. Don't try to live fearless. It's pointless. You can't. But you can operate. You can live on the basis of a fear that's actually life-giving, that will actually lead to satisfaction. It's the fear of the Lord. What does that mean, to fear the Lord? Does that mean to cower and be in a corner and, you know, be afraid like he's looking over you, and anytime you misstep or something like that, he's going to beat you and bring some kind of plague into your life? That's fearing punishment from the Lord, but that's not fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord instead is to live in awe of his greatness, to see that he is the most important person in the room always. It's to be in awe of him, to be driven by awe and wonder and his glory and his power and his worth, his weightiness, that he is the greatest, most important being in all existence. It's living with this resulting fear of, I don't want to dishonor him, and I don't want to grieve him, because he's that great. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to meet somebody great or to meet somebody that was a living hero. I've had one opportunity in my life to meet a living hero. I picked him up at the airport about 7 years ago. I was a wreck. I was a complete wreck. And it didn't help that I just bought this new used vehicle and the battery went dead. I was running a little bit late, and so I had to get this different vehicle, and then picked it up at the rental place that the dealer paid for, and it was dirty. I'm like, I'm not going to pick this guy up in a dirty car. I'm going to go run it through the washer. I wanted everything to be perfect. When I picked him up at the airport, I was just, everything okay? The flight okay? Everything, anything I do to serve you? Do you need anything? Do you need some more peanuts? Anything, you know? It's about a 20-minute drive, you know, if I'm not going the speed limit from here to where you're going to be staying. Checked with him at the hotel. Everything at the hotel, I stayed out in the lobby just making sure, is everything okay in your room? Anything I can get you? Can I go get you water? No, tap water's just fine. Thank you, Tim. I don't need anything else. Are you sure? Coffee? Anything. I got it. I'll get you the best. I was in the room. I was in the presence of somebody that I highly admired. I didn't want to grieve him. I didn't want to dishonor him. I wanted everybody to know, this is him. Look it, that's him. I wanted him to know how much I admired him, how great I thought he was. I even told him, to my embarrassment, you know, you're my living hero. We're sitting at table 65 in New Richmond. How do you handle that as a human being? Okay, you need some help, dude. But that's the kind of fear. That's the kind of fear that Proverbs says your heart is made for. You're not made to live afraid of failure. You're not made to live afraid of rejection. The real fear that we're made for to dominate our whole lives is a fear of someone great and powerful and mighty and grand and glorious, that we live not wanting to dishonor, we live not wanting to grieve, because we have a sense on our hearts of how great and grand and powerful and beautiful and awesome he really is. Now the question is, how do we get that? How do we get that fear? And the answer of the Bible is actually grace. An experience with God's grace. Some time ago, I read some strangely liberating words from a book called The Gospel Primer that we use here for a basis for doing discipleship and teaching one another the gospel. I read this line. The context is talking about how grand and powerful and beautiful and loving and great God is. And then there's this line. Yet, I could not have failed this great God more miserably than I have. That line wasn't just convicting, it was actually liberating to me. Why? Because I've lived my whole life fearing failure. And this line told me, I've already experienced it. I've just failed miserably. I've failed miserably as a human being. Why? Because I have not honored, glorified, loved, obeyed, cherished, praised, delighted in the God that I was made to serve. I was brought face to face with my most miserable failure. And I think we can all say this with Proverbs 20. Verse 9, who can say I've made my heart pure, that I'm clean from sin? If you have sinned, you have also experienced your greatest failure. You've got nothing else that's going to do anything worse to your life than you've already done. That's liberating. The thing that I was living to try to avoid, I've already done. But there's this other side to it as well. And realizing that I've already failed miserably, I can't fail any worse than I already have, it also started to dawn on me that there's no success that I can do to make up for the failure that I've already committed. No success. I can't make up for it. And that's where grace comes into play. What God has done in response to the failure of my, or to my failure to honor him, is grace. Proverbs 16:6 reminds us that by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. See, though we have failed God, he has remained steadfast in love and faithfulness to us. And God is a holy God, so he can't just go, oh yeah, you failed, sorry. Hope you do better next time. That's not how God does it. That failure, that sin is actually punishable. Damnable. And God doesn't just brush it aside and say, no big deal, you're human, you make mistakes. He just can't do that because he's holy. And that's why this word atoned is so important. By love, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity, our sin, our greatest failure is atoned for. What does that mean? Atoned means that the sin is paid for. It's taken away. It's taken away. Now, under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, you read about all kinds of animals being sacrificed all over the place. Animals are killed in place of human sin. But everybody knew back then, and the Bible is pointing at those animals, the death of animals, that doesn't take away the sin. How can an unwilling animal take away that gives its life, how can it take away the sin of somebody else? It can't. It's pointing ahead, though, to a way that we would be atoned for. And this is why we talk about the great exchange here at Faith Community. See, the great exchange is that Jesus himself, the Son of God, took on our failure so that we could be victorious, so that we could never experience the shame, so that we didn't have to experience the shame and the embarrassment of failure and failing God. Now, we tend to sing about the cross being our victory. And it is victory this side of resurrection, but we need to remember something about the cross. The cross in the first century was never a sign of victory. It was always a sign of defeat. It was always a sign of utter failure. That's how Rome would stop rebels and insurrectionists from trying to gain support and try to take over and overthrow Rome, is that they would crucify the leaders. So what we need to see when we look at the cross is not so much victory. It is, ironically, victory. But we need to see, first and foremost, absolute and utter failure. Jesus failed. He failed on the cross. That's why Jews of Jesus' day said, you can't follow a crucified Lord, a crucified Messiah. It means he was defeated. By the very fact that he was crucified, it means that he was defeated. Because he was crucified. Why did Jesus take on the cross? Jesus took on the cross not because he sinned, but because we did. Jesus experienced the failure that we deserve and the consequences of the failure that we deserve. Jesus, who always feared the Lord, experienced the cross in our place. He did it to pay for our sins, for our failure to obey God. He did it so that whatever failure we might experience in this life, a business failure, a relational failure, an academic failure, those failures are only temporary. Only temporary. Jesus' failure at the cross gives us victory, because one day we get heaven. We get the new heavens and new earth. We get God. Failure doesn't define us. Jesus, who never sinned, experienced the rejection that we deserved for our sin. On the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was rejected so that our fears can be silenced, that we'll be rejected. Jesus was rejected so that we can hear, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Jesus got the rejection that we deserve so that we get the steadfast love that Jesus deserves. Psalm 133 through 4 has been an important psalm to me for probably about the last decade of my life. David writes this, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, sins, who could stand in your presence? But with you there's the forgiveness of sins, therefore you are feared. Grace creates fear and awe because who is like this God? Now what this means is that you and I have a choice. The choice isn't to live either a fear-based life or a fearless life. The choice is to what kind of fear we're going to live by. Are you going to live based on the fear of failure? Are you going to live based on the fear of rejection or abandonment? Are you going to live based on the fear of want? Or are you going to live based on the fear of the Lord? Which one? Proverbs says the fear of the Lord brings life, and all who have it rest satisfied. Choose the fear of the Lord. Choose to live your whole life in the fear of the Lord. How do you do that? Right here, right now, you tell him, God, I've lived my whole life based on this fear, whatever it is. And God, today, in light of your grace, I choose your fear. I choose to fear you more than any other fear. God, will you dig into the foundations of my heart and will you place your fear there and let nothing else drive me? Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. That's how you begin. I want to ask you to stand, if you would. I'm going to pray for us as we sing two songs together in closing. Merciful Father, thank you for your grace. You made us. You made us for you. And oh God, we have chosen so many other things to live for. And God, you don't shame us. You call us back to you, and you've done everything necessary. You've done everything that needs to happen so that we can be brought back into relationship with you. God, I ask that you would please help us to delight in your grace, and in delighting in your grace, be at awe of who you are, and that we'd live our whole lives fearing you, and give us satisfaction, and give us life. In Jesus' name.